park and then wait for him.
Then I get judged by whether or not I fit in good enough. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We began most people entitled the faith chapter, and we went through verse 4 last week. In chapter 11, he gives us examples of faith. The interesting thing to me as I read all these examples is not all these people looked alike. Not all these people reacted alike. And God didn't work in all of their lives exactly alike. But in all cases, faith becomes the means by which these people who preceded us responded to God and heard from God and followed God. So nothing's changed. So what God called them to, He's called us to. That doesn't mean your life's going to look just like Abel's or David's or Abraham's. God has a plan for your life, and God has a call upon your life. But by the way, that's a message today in my writing. The call, in order for us to be able to respond to God, we have to respond by faith, because it is the means by which He gave us as His children to hear from Him and to follow Him. And the Bible actually says anything that's not of faith is sin. Mm-hmm. So anything that's not grounded in faith is sin. And for we Christians, which is really important because again, it doesn't always look the same in every situation. I know we would all love to just have this list. This is what it always looks like. This is how God always works. This is how it always works out. But God has chosen not to give us a list like that. God has given us the Holy Spirit. So we have a relationship with God, not based upon a list that we can check off. Say, okay, I did faith today, you know, because I checked off my list. But faith is an ongoing process in our life. It's an ongoing work of God in our life. And nobody can have faith unless that itself is a gift from God. You know, and there are people, according to Paul, that have what we might call the gift of faith. That is the Holy Spirit working in their life in such a way that it seems like they just have the ability, the God-given ability, to trust God beyond what we would call even the norm in the church. And by the way, I always tell, I'm always looking for people with a gift of faith, because those are people who want praying for me. You know, I think God puts them in the church, so you know, as with any other gift that He gives. Now, everybody has faith if you're born again. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but some people have that special measure that the Holy Spirit manifests in them, and just like He manifests other gifts in all of us. Okay, so without faith, we're going to use that verse today. So let's we're going to go to verse 5. And we're going to look at the second person that is listed for us here. He began, remember, last week with Abel. And remember my definition, if you didn't hear it last week, for faith, very small, very quick. Faith is our response to God's initiative. God is always the first mover. God is always the one that calls us. He's always the one that works in our life first. And then our response is faith. But even the response is a gift from God. So we're never separated from God doing what He does in our life. So we saw Abel. Abel responded to God when his brother Cain did not. Remember the story, okay? And it was accredited to him, I guess, if you want to put it that way, that Abel acted in faith while Cain acted in disobedience. One of the things that before I move on, the Abel and Cain story does, it's such a wonderful picture for us to be reminded of. Faith always draws us closer to God. Disobedience in the life of even a child of God always moves us away from God. Abel responded in faith, drew him closer to God. Cain responded in disobedience, and it ultimately led him to the place where he killed his own brother. So, and you know, he even got mad at God, and God asked him, well, why has your countenance changed? Mm-hmm. Yeah, what's up with you, Cain? Who do you think you are? You can just come in here any way you want? Well, anyway, we can go on that. But. All right, so now we move on to the next name mentioned, a name that a lot of people, I think a lot of Christians don't know a whole lot about, because we're really not given a whole lot about him Except we have him here in Hebrews mentioned in the chapter of faith, and he's mentioned in three verses, I think, in the book of Genesis. And basically what Genesis says is that he believed God, and then it says that he walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. In other words, Enoch is a man who did not die a physical death according to what the scripture says. So there's only two men that we know in all the Bible that fit that category. That would be Enoch and Elijah. In both men, God came and took them. And again, in the book of Revelation, many people believe the two witnesses are those two people. Others believe the two witnesses are Elijah and Moses. But I think the two witnesses are the two witnesses. So let's see what he says about Enoch here in the Hall of Faith. He said, by faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. And he was found. He was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I have no idea why God took Enoch. Nobody does. So if they tell you they do, they don't know. But for some reason, God chose. And certainly Enoch was not the only man that walked in faith at that time or pleased God. But God chose to use him in that way. I love that thought. I don't know why God does something in your life or in your life or in my life in faith that he doesn't do in someone else's life. But it really shouldn't become an issue for us, because if it is genuinely done in faith, it ought to become a testimony and even a celebration on our part. We ought to be glad when God does something in a brother or sister's life in faith, even if he doesn't do it in ours. Because it again reveals to us that God's at work. So God dealt with Enoch in that way. Now, he stops and he adds this little parenthesis to give us deeper understanding now of what he's talking about. So verse 6 is a very, most people know this verse. Okay, just like verse 1. Verse 6 says, and here's what it says, but without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. There's no possibility of a relationship with God at all apart from faith. What did Paul say in Ephesians? For by faith you are, by what? By faith you are saved. By grace you are saved through what? Faith. Through faith. Yeah, I got them mixed up. For by grace you are saved. The grace of God is what saves us. But the means by which he does that is through what? Through faith. Okay? So it is impossible biblically to have a relationship with God apart from faith. And the only way to please God is to have a relationship with him. Why? Because you were created by God for God. You and I exist for God. And so the only way possible to please God at all is to have a relationship with him. The only way to have a relationship with God is through faith. So it is impossible to please God. And that's not only true in the initiation of the relationship, that's true in the continuation of the relationship. That's why we believers are not called just to come to Christ by faith, which we do, but we're also called to live by faith rather than by sight. So if you read my message this morning to you, it talks about we need to move past the place where we simply react to what we see with our eyes and what we can comprehend that way. We let situations and circumstances drive us more than our faith. And we need to move to being a people who walk by faith and let the Holy Spirit move us rather than situations and circumstances are always going to be there. Some of them good, some of them bad, some you're happy with, some you're displeased with. And if we let situations and circumstances drive us, we're going to be all over the place all the time. Got to remember some things about God. God knows what tomorrow holds. Amen? Mm-hmm. He's going to be here tomorrow. If God's not here tomorrow, we're not going to be here either. So, to get to the place as believers, as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, where we really, really walk by faith, live by faith, and stop letting the world and the events of the world drive us and make us a certain way and cause it. We want to blame the world. Well, if this wouldn't have happened, I wouldn't have said this or I wouldn't have done this. No, you did that or I did that because I chose to walk by sight rather than by faith. I can't blame the world. The world's going to happen. Okay? That's why we're called to be the light in the world and the salt of the earth, because the world's going to happen. You know, some people think that Jesus was a little bit unfeeling. Remember when they talked about, well, why don't you sell this? We could sell. Remember the lady who did his feet and one of the disciples said, well, we need to sell that and give the money to the poor. And then Jesus responds, well, the poor will always be with you. And I've heard people say, oh, man, Jesus was kind of cruel, the poor. No, the reality is the world is going to happen. And we need to be the people of God who walk in faith in a world that's happening. And sometimes that means God will change the situation. Sometimes he'll change the circumstance. Sometimes he's just going to strengthen us to walk through that circumstance. You know, faith is not a force that you cause things to happen because you believe it enough. I just want to encourage you, stay away from people who say that who turn faith into some sort of magical force that changes things in people's life. Faith is response to God. God is the one who changes people, not your faith, not my faith. We don't have that kind of a force in our faith. If we could, you know, we have that kind of. Well, okay, brother, why haven't you done this then? Tell me, you preach. These preachers get on my nerve because they, you know, if you just have enough faith, then you don't have enough faith. You're telling everybody else they need to have enough faith that everybody will be healed, everybody will be prosperous, the world will turn around if you have enough faith. Well, then show us. Stop talking about it. Show us. Faith is not making things happen by some force that's within you. Faith is responding to God as he's working among us in a world that sometimes it's just the world. Okay? You know, I talked to this one, just a young couple, just had such a testimony for Christ. They had a little baby who was... I say baby, children age. And this girl had tumors in her head. And that kind that would come out through the orifices and stuff. And they would have to go into surgery and cut them back and stuff. And these people came into these parents one time and just, they said, well, God has brought us here. And we're going to pray for the healing of your daughter. Well, of course, the parents are going to say, yeah, please. And we should pray for healing. I'm not saying that. But they come in there and they pray and nothing happened. And they left there with the thought, well, maybe your daughter just doesn't have enough faith to, you know, for this to happen. That's what they leave the parents with. And the mother, I love this mother, she grabbed that lady before they left. Of course, the lady who said this never got it, you know. But the mother grabbed her and said, listen, what my daughter's been through, and she still loves Jesus, she has more faith in her little body than you'll ever know. And of course, the lady didn't get it. You know, they're still walking around telling everybody that they have faith and nobody else does. Sue, you're going to say something.
Oh, yes, I was just going to say in response to you talking about grace and faith, when we studied Isaiah with you, in chapter 1 I have underlined the call and response, the call which is God's grace. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, and then... in verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land, which is our
response.
And the response.
Yeah. It's beautiful. Beautiful. And there are so many scriptures that demonstrate that over and over and over again. But I always want to remind people, even our response is a gift from God. Mm-hmm. Or might I say the ability to respond to God is a gift from God. Mm-hmm. Because the point is, if God shut it off on us, we couldn't respond, guys. We wouldn't respond. So there's all of it is a matter of God's grace. And then, you know, faith brings us into that thing. So without grace, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe what? What's the first thing?
That he is.
You must have a relationship with God. Okay? You must believe that he is. The second thing, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And again, our friends that like to teach prosperity, health, wealth, and stuff, see, it's guaranteed there. Well, it's not guaranteed there. It's not what it says at all. It says if we must come to him believing that he is, first of all, that would be what we might categorize as saving faith. Okay? But the second part has to do with, once you have that relationship with Him, you have that saving faith, you are to walk and live in faith also. So in faith, I respond to God every day as His child now. Before, I wasn't His child. But by faith, I came to be His child. Then, after I came to be His child, every day I respond to God in faith as He's working in my life. And the point is that when we respond to God in faith every day as He works in our life, we will see the hand of God. We will experience the presence of God. We'll know the power of God. It's not a results-orientated thing where we, make a list. God, prove Yourself to me, and I'll believe. It is walking in belief and then seeing the reality of God in our life. And that's the greatest blessing we could ever know. That's the greatest reward we could ever have. All the other thing I would say, you know, that knowing God is the mashed potatoes. Everything else is a gravy. And He does that because He's that kind of God. Okay? Don't turn this into something really from my mind turns into a manipulation of God. And putting a magical spin on faith and even requiring God to do something because you said, God, in faith I said this, now you must do this. That's garbage. We got to stop that kind of thing. You know. Anyways. So, if you do that in front of me, I may give you the stink eye. And if I do it in front of you, give me the stink eye. Because we have a tendency to run there, if we're just honest, at times. When we're struggling, we run there. Okay. Questions or comments on that passage there? I just want you to see how wonderful that God by faith lets you know Him. God by faith lets you continue to experience Him. That's the blessing. Okay. Now we go to the next individual that He speaks of, and that is Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared the ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now Noah is a tremendous event of faith in a lot of ways. First of all, okay, we're here in the Arizona desert. What if you were worked for 120 years building this giant boat out here because you said that God told you that He's about to flood the earth? Can you imagine the ridicule that Brother Noah had to go through? Yeah. Could you imagine what was said about him? How I'm sure in the 120 years, they had whole movements against Noah. They probably had their theaters going, you know. Yeah, the comic today is Noah, you know, and all these kind of things. You know, everything we experience today, you know, we think if someone says a bad word to us in just a short period of time, we're crushed. Can you imagine 120 years of it? And can you imagine the world saying for 120, you've been saying for 100 years now, Noah. It's 100 years now. And look, you got this boat almost built. Nothing's happening. Nothing's going to happen. Okay? But Noah remains steadfast. The other thing you have to know about Noah, it's not just the boat. It's not just the boat, but clearly the earth and how the earth replenished itself and watered itself was completely different before the flood, because it talks about in Genesis that there was a canopy, if you will, type of system. That's why the earth at that time, you know, was lush and green. That's why, again, I think the flood is the answer why we have some, even in desert areas, we have oil deposits that are just crazy big. Why? How do you know? Sand does not produce oil. Okay, but pressure and organic material. Well, how to get there? It's not there today. Okay, how about dinosaurs? Are there dinosaurs today? Yes, there are. You say, oh no, they're not the pastor. Yes, there are. Okay, I'm not talking about you guys. Okay. Yeah, well, Washington, or you know, we had our 40th high school reunion this weekend. I didn't go because there's a bunch of old people there. Everybody got old but me. But I saw some of the pictures. I go, really? Anyways, it is incredible how some people age hard. That's all I'm just telling you. where were they? Oh, but are there dinosaurs today? Well, yeah, there are. We still have the reptiles. That's all the dinosaurs are, they're reptiles. Today, if the environment would allow them, and if time would allow them, they would grow as big as they did in that day. There are fish, there are some fish in the sea, and there are fish in some of our lakes, some catfish and stuff, that if you saw them, even by this dam over here at Sora Lake, if you saw them face to face, they'd scare the dog out of you. Yeah. The environment allows them to continue to grow. Alligators will grow as big as the environment will allow them to grow. That's just the way reptiles are. They'll just grow as big as, you know, that's why in some region of the world you have snakes that are just huge, and in other regions they'll be small. The environment. So all that changed. So my point is that Noah, who knew nothing about rain in the way we know it today and flooding like we know it today, by faith God said this is going to happen, and Noah, who had never experienced it before, trusted God and then began building the ark. So then if you've seen the at least pictures of the one in, is it in Kentucky, the ARC experience that Creation Research has put together, Ken Ham, you see the size and the magnitude of that ARC. Okay, so he speaks of Noah, and it was not. I just got to say, it was not a small thing that for Noah to have faith in God. You know, and listen, when people come against you because of your faith in God, don't. Become a wimp. Stand on the truth. You don't have to be abusive. Just stand on the truth. And know, as you know, people say, you can't believe in that Jesus stuff, do you? You can't believe in, you know, he died for your sin and rose from the dead. You can't even believe Jesus is coming back again and all that garbage and stuff like that. That's the way the world will speak about us and stuff. Expect it. Expect it. Maybe we've become very overly sensitive, even in the church, that if someone says boo to us, we get okay. We just sort of close up and stuff. We have to stop that. All right, next name, or names actually, Abraham and Sarah. And you'll notice that Abraham and Sarah's part was longer, which again makes sense because of who they are and how God chose them. To establish his people, up to and including coming of the Messiah, the fulfillment of God's promise, and we who are genuinely the children of Abraham. By faith, we're the children of Abraham. So here's what he says. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would afterward receive his inheritance. Remember what God said to Abraham? Leave your family and go to this land that he knew nothing about. And God says, I'll take care of you there, basically. You know, that's faith. To go where you don't know where you're going, you don't know what's waiting for you there, and to trust God to provide for you when you get there, that's faith. Okay? And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith, another example, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now notice again who he chooses to identify here. We know Abraham had many more children than that, but he chooses to identify who? Isaac and Jacob. Why? Because they are the sons of promise. Isaac, not Ishmael. Jacob, not Esau. Okay? Doesn't mean God didn't care for those other. It meant that God had a plan for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who becomes Israel, who becomes God's who is God's chosen people, and out of those 12 tribes and out of that lineage we have, well, the book you're reading right now was written by those of that lineage and stuff, and ultimately, again, don't forget Messiah, who God brought to them. And I always remind you, he didn't choose Israel because they were quote the best choice from the sense of being evaluated. He chose them before they ever even existed. There wasn't no Israel. God created Israel. Got to remember that, okay? Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Okay? Who's he talking about there? He's not talking about, that's Abraham. Abraham never saw that, quote, city, that any city like that. Okay? But what is he talking about? You go back, you actually go back to the book of Revelation and you see the city. You see that new Jerusalem. It's not just Jerusalem, it's the new Jerusalem. Whose maker is who? God. God. Okay? Now you're going to talk about Sarah. First woman that's mentioned in a matter of faith. So those who say, well, you know, God doesn't use women. I don't know anybody who says that now, unless they're just ignorant. But certainly we see here. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Well, what it says, because she judged him faithful. She believed. Now, did she have a struggle in that belief? Well, you read the account, you know she had a struggle in the belief. Anybody here have a struggle in faith? Of course you do. Our flesh fights against the work of the Spirit within it. Doesn't mean we don't believe. It goes over in the New Testament where the follower of Jesus said, Lord, I believe. Would you help my unbelief? We struggle with that because we are fallible human beings. Again, the psalmist who said, Lord, I'm grateful that you know that I'm made of clay. God knows our limitations. And by the way, that's exactly why we need God, because we do have those limitations. Okay? Your whole life you're going to be walking in faith, and hopefully your whole life you're going to be growing in faith. And by the time you get done with your whole life, there's never a time you're going to say, I've arrived. Okay? And so, though we know Sarah struggled with the announcement of Jesus or the pre-incarnate Christ about a child, she did believe. And God blessed her because of that. Verse 12, therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, that's Abraham. In other words, the man was 100 years old. That's the point. By the time Abraham got here, what was the years appointed for man by that time? About 120 years. By the time David gets here, it says man was given 70 years. 70 years. Did that scare anybody in here? Except if you're just an exceptional person, you get more than that. So, yeah, you're living on borrowed time. That's where that saying comes from. God has appointed 70 years, but so, and then it goes on to say, except by the grace of God, some more than that. So, God, I'm sort of getting closer to that. I'm only about 12 years away from that now. So, all right. And some in my reunion look like they already reached. No, I'm just kidding. So, anyway, so. From one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. That's an amazing thing. And the point is, we know that that Sarah and Abraham, bless you, able to produce Isaac is clearly an act of God. Listen. That's where faith resides. That's where faith resides. And many Christians don't experience God because we don't walk by faith, we walk by sight.
Someone that I was reading helped me kind of understand the timing of all this better by saying, reminding me that this promise that God made to Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations, that his offspring would be like the stars in the sky, he waited all his life. God made the promise again to Isaac. He waited all his life. God made the promise again to Jacob. And when they went to Egypt, they were 70 people.
Yeah.
That's it. So Jacob waited all his life. And during the time they were in Egypt in captivity is when God brought that promise to pass.
Yeah.
And they came out of Egypt 2 million people or something like that.
Yeah.
I mean, that's amazing when you think generationally. They held to their faith, and God had to keep reaffirming that with each one. But it took 3 generations and then a time in captivity before his promise came.
And we can't wait 15 minutes for God.
I know. We don't have much for stamina.
No, we don't. No, we don't.
Look at people who complain they have to stand 10 minutes in line to vote. Hello? There's companies, countries that can't even vote.
Yeah.
Be happy.
Yeah. Well, you know, if we can't find something to complain about, we'll find it. We'll create it. So. And it's a great point that you make. And sometimes even as we read the scripture, we read something that takes us 15 minutes to read and don't realize in that 15 minutes, 100 years have gone by. You know, and it may, something the Lord's been laying on my heart more. We always think, even the church today, every decision has to be made now, and everything has to happen right now. And if it doesn't happen right now, we'll lose that opportunity. Well, I understand we need to live today following the Lord and trust the Lord. But a lot of times we make decisions quickly that we haven't spent our time before the Lord to find out even if that's what He wants to do. So, all right. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. And that goes a little bit more even back to what Mary said. Whose are these? That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They all died not having the promise, but they were given the promise, but they couldn't see the promise. Who's the promise? Well, Jesus is the promise. Messiah. Okay? So, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. This is that verse that talks about when people say, well, how were people saved before Jesus? Here's your verse. What were they looking to? To the coming of Messiah. What do we look to? To the Messiah who has come. Okay? There's really only a handful that were there when He was there. They got to see Him, touch Him, experience the literal trauma of the crucifixion, and even fewer that got to experience the joy of the resurrection. I mean, actually being there. But the neat thing is this. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob got to experience that faith in that long before it ever happened. And we're 2,000 years after it happened, and we still get to experience the joy and the reality of what happened. So, again, they responded to God by faith looking forward, while we respond by God in faith looking back. But to get to God... To God, if you think about it, He's not limited by time. We are, because we're put on that timeline, but He's not limited by time. That's why God can offer salvation to those even before Christ died, and to we after Christ has died. So, it says, these all died in faith, not having seen the promise. Look at what it says here. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them. That is God. Go back to verse 1, right there. Look what it says. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things what? Not seen. Does that not fit into verse 13 perfectly? Okay. It goes, so they were assured of them, embraced them, that is, they responded by faith, they believed, okay, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. What does that mean, to confess you're a stranger? Well, hopefully that's what you confess. To realize that their citizenship was not here on earth, their eternity was not here on earth, but they had the promise of God through the promise of Messiah, that they had eternal life as a gift from God. As we say the same thing, we are pilgrims and sojourners upon this earth. This is not our home. This is not where our citizenship is, but we, you know, Paul says it this way, you and I as believers are already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So heaven is our home. Okay, and some people say, well, if you focus too much on that, then you get to where you're no earthly good, right? Too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. The Bible teaches just the opposite of that. It's when we realize that we are sojourners and we are travelers, and that our home is in heaven, our citizenship in heaven. It is then that we are made good on this earth. Think about this: we get to touch this earth from a place of eternity, and that's what God did. And it's what God continues to do through His church. Okay? So, verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Again, the homeland is not a physical place here on earth, but it's heaven. Okay? And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have the opportunity to return. Okay? So, this is one of those verses, again, that says, stop trying to go back. And it really ties into even the message of Hebrews. Remember, these people want to go back to what they have instead of living in the fullness of what they now have in Christ Jesus. And he basically, again, reminds them, you don't live there. The point is, you don't live there anymore. Okay? Here's where you live now. And where you live now is far better than where you used to live. Okay? So he goes on to talk about it. It says, verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Don't you even love the thought that God's not ashamed to call you his child? You know, you've probably seen people who have the tendency to take pictures of their grandkids and just show them everywhere and act real proud about them and stuff. You know, look how beautiful my grandkids are. I wouldn't know who would do that, but look how beautiful my grandkids are and stuff like this. Can you imagine God speaks out about us that way? You know, he spoke about Job about that way in the face of Satan. You realize that you're precious in God's sight? You're his child? And he's not ashamed of you? It's an amazing thing when you start pulling these things together. And again, it's not because we merit it. It's just because we are. I like the analogy for me, and I know it gets old, but the analogy of grandkids. I don't love my grandkids because of what they do. I love my grandkids because of who they are. And God doesn't love us because of what we do. He loves us because of what we are. We're his children. And because we are his children, he invests himself in our life to transform us so that we begin to do the things he's called us to do. The same way a good parent invests himself in the lives of their children to raise them up to do what's right and good. You understand how it works? It doesn't work the other way around where you say, if you do right, I'll love you. It works from a position, I love you. And because I love you, I will invest myself in your life so that you'll know to do right. Same thing with God. He will invest himself in the life of his children so that we'll know to do the things of God. Don't get the cart before the horse like many religions do. Okay? So, therefore God was not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Verse 17, another by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So, notice here, he ties the two, Abraham and God, okay? Of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So he's taking them ahead. He's taking us ahead. It's behind for us. But for the writer of Hebrews, he's reminding them that what God called Abraham to do, God did. But Abraham, by faith, trusted God even up to the place where he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. And to me, it's one of those reminders that God will never ask you to do anything that he will not do through you or for you. Ever. So even if God puts you in a difficult place, he's going to be there providing everything you need in that difficult place. That's the message. God will provide, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. In every situation, in every circumstance, if our eyes are opened by faith and we walk by faith and not by sight, we will see God's provision in every circumstance. But again, that provision doesn't always look the same. And the provision may not always look like a rescue. Sometimes that provision may look like something that just sustains you in whatever you're going through. But if we open our eyes in faith, we'll see it. And he'll provide it every time. Because that's what he does. Okay? And who he is. Verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So, what's he saying about Abraham? Abraham had such faith in God that he believed that if he had to follow through, and Isaac had to die that day, that God could raise him back up. And then he actually said, and from a figurative sense, that's exactly what happened. Isaac was on the wood. Isaac was bound. And that knife was right above Isaac, ready to be thrust into his little body. Okay? And if we think that Abraham stood there sort of stoically ready to do this, we've seen this depiction. I've seen somewhere where he's, you know, almost this huge man of faith where he's just sort of stoic and you know, but I've also seen the one where Abraham's standing above his son doing what God has called him to, and he is just completely broken. I choose the second one because I cannot believe that anybody could just stand there, you know, untouched by it. In the same way, I don't believe that when Jesus died upon the cross, that the Father was up there in heaven, if you will, untouched by what his son was going through. I just can't even buy that. So this is enormous. And what he talks about Abraham, though he did not kill him literally, he certainly killed. He was prepared to do that, and he did receive his son back from the dead because he was willing to sacrifice his son because God said so.
And he said, "We will return." So that showed he had faith that he and the son would come
yes.
back.
Yeah, exactly. But you know, even the thought of that, how do we deal with physical? We struggle with physical death too, don't we? We know that our loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord, we know we'll see them again someday, and we know that they have eternal life, and we know that we'll all have new bodies and stuff. But we still struggle with it. It's still so hard, and that's why it's hard for me to give words of comfort to families that when they don't know that person. Those are the saddest funerals I ever have to do. You know, it's hard enough when we know we'll see them again. All right. So now he moves from Abraham to Isaac, and he says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." That's not a whole lot on Isaac. It's kind of like reading in Genesis. I did a sermon on Isaac a couple weeks ago. I know you remember that one, but Genesis doesn't have a whole lot on Isaac either. You did your readings through Genesis. There's not a whole lot there on Isaac and stuff. But what it says here, Isaac is included here. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So how does that work? Well, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in response to what God was doing in Isaac's life. By the way, it wasn't the norm, if you remember. Esau should have received the major portion of blessing, but he didn't. But we also say, but wait a minute. Wasn't Isaac sort of tricked? And he was. But you notice this, when it became clear to Isaac, he did not pull back the blessing. He trusted God in faith of the blessing that he gave to Jacob and he gave to Esau. Now he goes to Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Interesting that when he talks about Jacob and Jacob dying, it draws the attention to Joseph. Well, a large majority, as you're discovering in your study of Genesis, is given to Joseph. Which is interesting. It's not given to Judah, which would be the line that Messiah would come out of, but it's given to Joseph. Because Joseph clearly is the son of Jacob that God has chosen to give us probably one of the clearest pictures of Messiah that you'll find in all the scripture. So, Joseph now. And he mentioned Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. You'll remember Joseph. He was taken to Egypt. You know the whole story. But he said to them, "Do not bury me here in Egypt. For when God takes you out of here, take my bones with you." Now, we know that when Jacob died, Pharaoh allowed Joseph and his brothers to take Jacob back to Hebron, where Abraham and Sarah were buried. Okay? as far as we know, all the other sons of Jacob are buried in Egypt, except for Joseph. And it, remember, it wasn't, it was 400 years approximately after Joseph's death that they took him out of there. Not just a coincidence that God had him in Egypt, who had the ability to embalm bodies and to mummify bodies that they would last 400 years. See, we don't think about these things. They just sort of happen here. We say, well, yeah. But I guarantee you, if you died and we put you somewhere, we didn't take care of your body properly and stuff, in 400 years, you'd be, there wouldn't be, there may be a couple bones left of you and stuff like that. But think about that. Nothing's by coincidence. God had Joseph where he had Joseph. He gave, God gave wisdom to the physicians and things of Egypt so that they could prepare bodies the way that they prepared bodies so that all this could be fulfilled according to the scripture. Crazy, isn't it? So, you know, when God takes care, here's the point. We're talking about faith. When God takes care of little what we might call little details like that we read over very quickly and don't even spend a whole lot of time considering, why do we worry about him taking care of the little details of our life? There's nothing that gets by him. So, all right, Moses' parents. Now we come to Moses. So by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So they were, the point of this is, they did not turn their son over to the Egyptian to kill their son. And that's what was happening. Okay? So they followed God. They spared Moses. And then God had a plan for Moses too. Okay? So, and we know what happened to Moses. God, his mom put him it's crazy. This is another one of those crazy things. Put him in this little ark, if you will, and send them down the Nile River. And who just happens to find the ark? Pharaoh's daughter. Well, Miriam was following along, watching the thing. And when the Pharaoh's daughter, who did not have the child, says, "Well, you know, this is a baby. What am I going to do? How am I going to feed this baby?" They remember they could not go down and buy formula at the local Circle K. So how are we going to take care of this? And Miriam just happened to be there and just happened to say, "I know a Hebrew woman who is able to do that." And so Moses got to go back to his mama, and his mama nursed him until. And you who are mamas know that first few years of weaning, a bonding time is just an incredible, incredible time. So later on, Moses doesn't forget his mama. Okay, even though he's raised up in the court of Pharaoh. Okay, so, and remember, we jump from Joseph to Moses, we've jumped 300 something years. Moses comes at the end of captivity, Joseph comes pre-captivity. So, as long as Joseph was alive, the Hebrews were not in slavery. It was after Joseph had died that they went into slavery. So, we're pushing almost 400 years. Again, in fulfillment to what God told Abraham, your people will be in captivity 400 years, but you will already be with me. All of it works together there. Okay, now we come to Moses. It says, by Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin or temporary. So you know what? Regardless of what Cecil B. DeMille says, the Bible makes it very clear that it was Moses who made the choice. Which would, if it's by faith, which would tell me that the Holy Spirit was already working on Moses' heart. That when he came of age, he said, I have to be a follower of God. I'm not an Egyptian. Although he could have claimed it, according, you know, he was raised in the house of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay? Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to reward. Now, isn't it interesting that the writer of Hebrews talks about Moses 1,000 years before Jesus comes, and he talks about him as one who's willing to face it's and even esteem the reproach of Christ long before Christ ever came. So once again, you see here a passage that refers back to someone who lived thousands of years before Jesus came, yet had faith already in Jesus, though he did not know the name of Jesus. He was willing to follow God. Okay? Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Faith. Go back to verse 1 again. And tie it in with verse 27. He didn't see everything with his physical eyes, but he trusted in the God that you could not see. Then you know Moses' story. There's actually one time where we get this old hymn, He Hideth My Soul. And that actually comes out of a story with Moses, where Moses actually said, Lord, God, would you show me your glory? And he says, okay, well, I'm going to show you something, but I can't show you my full glory, or, of course, it would kill him. So it talks about that he took him and he put him in the cleft of the rock. And he put his hand, as it were, over his eyes. And then he let him see just a little bit of his glory. You know, and that's that old hymn. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. So, the wonderful old hymn. So, right out of the scripture. So, verse 28. By faith he kept Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And that is in reference to the first Passover. It was God who established the first Passover through Moses. And remember, that was part of the last plague that God would bring upon Egypt before he would set them free. Get this picture. This great shedding of blood before freedom. Calvary, the great shedding of blood of the Lamb of God before man could know freedom. It's all right there. All right, let's look at the last verse and we'll close at verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. If you were standing there that day and that sea opened, would you go on down there?
Hope so.
And you remember, it is Moses who stood there before. This is what always blows my mind. He stood there before the sea was opened. He stood there before the land was dry that they're about to walk out. And he stood in faith, believing that God would open that sea. That's not a small thing either. And when God did it perfectly. They walked across on dry land. Okay? Now, today, you can cross the Red Sea. Do you know how you do it? Those of you with me in Egypt know how you did it. There's a tunnel under the Red Sea. You leave Cairo, you head over to the Sinai Peninsula, and you go underneath the Red Sea in a tunnel. I'm thinking we were going under.
Yep.
Wow. Really? But anyway, and we're going to stop there. Great testimonies of faith. Do you see them? And I want you to see this before we close. I want you to see these testimonies of faith as timeless. When it comes to Christ, when it comes to Messiah. Sandy.
It's in reference. I think you said that until Joseph died, they were not in captivity in Egypt?
Yes.
And after Joseph died, then they were?
Right. In Genesis it says, when a Pharaoh came that did not know Joseph, then yeah, when a Pharaoh arrived that did not know Joseph, and remember, God used Joseph to make Pharaoh who he was. It was really, we talked about this in our men's thing, it really was a tribal community, but God used that to move Egypt from just being an agricultural thing where people were spread out taking care of themselves. He brought them to the cities, to the famine, and he gave all the wealth, and they gave all their wealth and their land to Pharaoh. So it was really God working through Joseph that brought all the riches to Pharaoh, but it was another generation Pharaoh after Joseph had died that did not know Joseph, and remember, God was multiplying the Jewish people, the Israelites, crazy. And that's what the Pharaoh said. They are multiplying too quickly. We've got to do something. And that was after Joseph's death, yes. But Joseph knew that they would be coming out of there. because of what he said to them when he said, when you leave here, he knew the prophecy, when you leave here, you take my bones with you.